Always amazed when anybody lets me come back and preach. And so I hope that you'll just bear with us this morning. Thank God. Thank God for Christmas. Aren't you glad for Christmas? I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be alive during these days and to be alive and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and His birth. I tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful time. And it's wonderful because of the message that it brings. You know, there are a lot of marvelous messages in this world. And I think of some great messages that have been delivered to me. The greatest message that was ever delivered to me was when I got saved and I asked Jesus to wash my sin away, and the Lord Jesus showed me from His Word that I've been forgiven. Forgiven, that's a marvelous message, isn't it? There's some other marvelous messages. It's a great message the day that I asked my wife to marry me. You know, I asked her to marry me in 1997, December 24th, and it was a marvelous message when she said, yes. That was a marvelous message. It's a marvelous message when my children were born. I remember when Amber first told me about Nathaniel and how, or told me we were expecting. That was exciting. Man, that was exciting. It was 2001, and it was December. And you know, I think men don't understand this like women do. And men don't think about it and long for it, at least like women do. But I think God put it in a woman to want to have a child, to get married, to bear children. God put that desire. He made that inside a woman. And so I was not longing for it as much as my wife was, and certainly not in the way that my wife was. But in December of 2001, I went and held meetings up in Bowie, Maryland. And while I was there in Bowie, Maryland, I remember playing with the pastor's son. His name was Joseph. And I was just pushing him on the swing. And God really began to put in my heart a want, too, for a baby and for a child. And when I came back from that meeting, Amber gave me a little package and a present and said, we're expecting a baby. That's a marvelous message. You could probably think of some marvelous messages that you've received in your life. I certainly could. We could share them all afternoon, I'm sure. But you know, this thing of Christmas brings with it a marvelous message. Do you know what it is? Oh, it's wonderful. I've been thinking about it all these last couple of weeks. What is the message of Christmas? And what is the marvelous message of Christmas? You know, at Christmas Eve, we were at my mom and dad's house, and I said, boys, think of this. All around the globe, there are people that are busy worrying and scurrying about getting the right food to bake, scurrying about to get the right presents, going here and there to get their family all gathered together and pick people up from the airport. They're singing songs right now at this time all around the globe. And it's all because Jesus came. That's awesome. There's no birth more celebrated in all of human history than the birth of Jesus Christ, and for good reason. For good reason. Because Christmas brings with it a message. It's a Christmas message. The message of Christmas. I'd like to preach to you on that this morning. What is the message of Christmas? What is the big deal? Somebody raised in a pagan, idolatrous home would not know. They'd think of Frosty. They'd think of Santa. They'd think of presents and gift-giving. And, you know, all of that may have its place and is nice and is interesting and fun to listen to and sing about. But you take all of that away, and you still have Christmas. In fact, none of that is meaningful without the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What is the message of Christmas? I believe it's at least fivefold. And I want us to see it from the Word of God this morning. So I hope you came with your Bible, and if you don't have your Bible, get near someone that does, because there's plenty of old Bibles around, and we'll be glad to share with you our Bible, or some people even have their Bible on their phone, so there's Bibles enough and to share. I hope you came with your page-turning fingers ready to go, because we're getting get into the Word of God, and we're going to get into the message of Christmas this morning. Let's consider it. Will you just consider it for a moment? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. Boy, those really are consolidated, Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. Those really are the message of Christmas in concentrate right there. You want a front row seat to the message of Christmas, you go to Matthew 1 and 2, and you go to Luke 1 and 2. So we're going to go back and forth between these passages of Scripture. And then we're going to look at some other passages of Scripture as well. So I expect to hear some and some amens. I hope you come to church expecting to say amen. Do you? You know, this is the South, and we believe in saying amen in the South. And you know, when I grew up in the North, and if you said amen in the church I grew up in, everybody in the church would turn and look at you at the same time. It wasn't really allowed. They never wrote it down in a rule, but there was a big $50,000 pipe organ and you know, a real spirit of formality, you know. And you know, that's good. You know, people up north worship a little bit different. It's just the way it is. But not down south, brother. We're south of the Mason-Dixon line. So it's okay to say amen. And if anybody looks at you, you just look it right back at them and as if, why aren't you saying amen? Okay, so let's get this together, all right? And let's really think about this. The first message of Christmas is this. Unequivocally, fundamentally, foundationally, it's this. God's Word is true. When we think about Jesus being born and the Messiah coming, and we think about the announcement of it to the shepherds and the wonder of it by Mary and by Joseph and the beauty of it and the strangeness of it and the mystery of it. And we think about 2 years later when the wise men came and saw his birth and presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know this. God's Word is true. From the first Noel and the first Nativity to the time that we are today, 2,000 years later, we know this. God's Word is true. Write it in the sky. Shout it from the housetops. Underline it and highlight it in red. The message of Christmas is first and fundamentally and foremost this. God's Word is true. You say, preacher, why? Why do you say that? How can you say that? Because the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a fulfillment to the most specific detail of Bible prophecy that had been given hundreds and yea thousands of years ahead of time. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God was not wringing his hands in heaven wondering what to do next. Much of what we do is reactionary because we can't see ahead. We don't know. We can project. We can postulate. We can try to think of what a scenario might be. We can pretend in our minds. And much of what we do is that. But God wasn't sitting in his heaven, wringing his hand, wondering what to do. He had a plan in motion from eternity past. The lamb would be slain, and this lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. The eternity past plan was this, that there would be one born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. I want you to see it. Keep your finger here in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, and we'll come back to Matthew 1 in just a moment. But I want you to see several of these prophecies and see how they're fulfilled. God's Word is true is the resounding foremost message of Christmas. God's Word is true. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now Adam and Eve had just sinned. God, who is eternal, God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in the midst of the curse, while he's speaking to the serpent, says to the serpent in verse 15, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first message of Christmas ever given. You say, what? They didn't have Christmas in the Old Testament. No, but they had whispers. And they had flashes of hope. And they had promises. This is the first promise. God, speaking to the serpent who was possessed by Satan himself, said, your seed and her seed will constantly be at odds, and her seed will bruise your head. What do you do with a serpent? I never knew snakes till I moved down south. We had gardener snakes up in Minnesota. But down south, there's a few snakes. Rattlesnakes, copperheads. A few summers ago, our family decided we were at war with snakes. My son, Peter, got bit by a snake. And they came in. He said, "Daddy, I got bit by a snake. Take out the poison." I said, "Boy, what's the matter with you getting bit by a snake? You're not supposed to do that." We thought it was a copperhead. That same summer, I had the chance to kill a rattlesnake in Pennsylvania, big 3.5-foot rattlesnake. And then a black snake showed up, of all places, right outside my mom's door in the carport. You want to see Miss Doris Smith exercise? Just put a snake in her carport. Woo! You never believed in charismatic doctrine until you saw that. But, boy, she was upset. And so that summer we decided to eliminate all the snakes from Mexico to the border of Canada. And so we were pretty upset at them. Enmity! And God said to the serpent, "You haven't won. You think you've won. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent." What is this? In the midst of a curse, there's hope.
Yep.
In the midst of darkness, there's light.
Yep.
In the midst of despair and certain destruction and God's judgment, there's going to be deliverance. But it doesn't end there. It gets better and better and better. Did you know that she would bring forth a son? That this seed of a woman couldn't be the seed of an animal. It was the seed of a woman. It's fulfilled. Write this down. Write this down if you want to. Next to Genesis 3:15, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Listen to what the Bible says. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Galatians 4:4. Did you know to the very detail this prophecy was fulfilled? Look at Genesis 12. Look at Genesis 12, since your Bibles are being turned there. Genesis chapter 12. Verse number 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, in Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed." How is that possible? Abraham was 75 years old when God said that. How, through Abraham, would all the families of the earth be blessed? Well, I may not know everything about it and may not understand everything specifically, but here we have people in this room already thousands of years from that moment and thousands of miles from that spot when God said it would be through you that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And look at all the different nationalities we have right here in this room. And we're blessed. It's the seed of a woman fulfilled in Galatians 4:4. It's the seed or descendant of Abraham, Matthew 1:1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn it. In fact, you could write next to Genesis 12, 3, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Did you know he had to be the Messiah, had to be the seed of a woman, had to be a descendant of Abraham, had to be a descendant of Isaac? Look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17, quickly notice what the Bible says. Since you're right there in Genesis 17, notice what it says in verse 19. It says, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Did you know Abraham had more than just Isaac? Abraham had a son called Ishmael. But God did not promise that the covenant would be a covenant, that it would be an everlasting covenant with Ishmael. He promised it through Isaac. Did you know he had to be a descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob? Look at Numbers 24. Numbers 24. Look at what the Bible says. In Numbers chapter 24, we have another promise, another flash of light in the midst of darkness, another ray of hope. Numbers chapter 24, and notice what the Bible says in verse 17. The Bible says in Numbers 24 and verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Hey, what's he saying? He's saying this seed of a woman, this Messiah, had to be a seed of a woman, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Isaac. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 3 as a fulfillment to these prophecies. Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 34. The Bible says in Simeon, Luke chapter 3 and verse 34, which was the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac. Down to the very detail, it was a fulfillment. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2, you can write that down next to Numbers 24. Matthew 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says, it says that this fulfillment, this prophecy was fulfilled. Here it says in verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Watch this. He had to be a descendant of Jesse. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 10. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The root of Jesse. In other words, this couldn't just be any man. There were many men that were born from Adam and Eve on. But this couldn't have been any man. It had to be a man who would be the seed of a woman. It had to be a man that would be the descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the seed or the root of Jesse. Did you know it had to be the descendant of David? Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Listen, the Bible tells us clearly in Jeremiah. Would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 23? Jeremiah chapter 23. I want you to see this. You can write this down. You can mark these prophecies as they're clearly said. Jeremiah chapter 23. Notice verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Powerful, wonderful, thrilling. Listen, we're people of the book, and there's a reason for that. Because God's word is true. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David. Unto David, not Saul, unto David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Look at Matthew chapter 1, since we're in Christmas passage and in Christmas time. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. You see, he had to be the seed of a woman. He had to be a descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He had to be the root of Jesse. He had to be a descendant or in the line of David. Wow. Did you know that God prophesied through Ezekiel that he would shepherd his people? Your Bibles are open. Turn to the major prophet of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel, chapter 37. Look at it with your own two eyes. Read it. Read it right there in front of you. The Bible says about him in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse number 24. Oh, this is thrilling. Oh, this is wonderful. Notice, please, Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. And David, my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. In other words, he was come to shepherd his people. Think of this. You know what this is saying? You understand what it's saying? It's saying God's word is true. Look at Matthew chapter 2, since your Bibles are open. Matthew chapter 2 to a Christmas passage. And see what the Bible says in Matthew 2 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. This idea behind governor and rule has the idea of leading and shepherding and guiding them. Who is this? This is the Messiah. Hey, one of the main, foremost, fundamental, first messages of Christmas is this. God's word is true. Did you know this was down to a very detail? Did you know that the Bible says he would be heir to the throne of David? Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, back to the major prophet of Isaiah chapter 9. Look at what the Bible says and listen to the scripture. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 7. The Bible says, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Have you seen that on a Christmas card this season? You know what else? It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Wow. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke is another prime Christmas passage. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. This is God, through his angel, speaking to Mary. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Wow. Thrilling. Did you know that God said in his word he will be the anointed and the eternal one? Look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45. You see, Christmas isn't just one time a year. It isn't about Frosty or Santa or just about lights or gift-giving, although some of those things have meaning. This is a message that Christmas brings. And it's been throughout the ages. And the message is this. God's word is true. Psalm 45. Would you turn there? Psalm 45. Look at what the Bible says. I want you to see this. I know this is a lot of passage. These are a lot of passages, but you can see this and write this down and look it up later. Look at Psalm 45 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Who was anointed in the Bible? The king was anointed. The priest was anointed. And Jesus is the king and the priest. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 102. You can turn there if you like. Psalm 102 and verse 25. It says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." Wow. You know what this is? This is a prophecy of his anointed and eternal reign. Hebrews chapter 1 fulfills it and shows its fulfillment. Hebrews chapter 1, listen to what the Bible says in verse 8. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." What's this saying? The Messiah, the one who would come, would be born of a woman. He would be the seed of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He would be a descendant of Jesse, of David. He would rule on the throne of David. He would shepherd and govern his people. He would be heir to the throne of David. He would be anointed and eternal. Did you know that God specifically prophesied through his prophet Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem? Look at Micah over there in the Minor Prophets, would you? Just a little before Matthew, you'll find Micah. And look at what the Bible says in Micah, verse chapter 5 and verse number 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," he had to come through Judah because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It says, "Thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old of everlasting. Your Bible is open to Luke chapter 2. Verify it with the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. In verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Did you know the time of his birth would be prophesied? You say the time? Yes. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Boy, I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see how rich and wonderful it is. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 25. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Wow. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And here comes the time, the fulfillment. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. You mean, preacher, the place was prophesied hundreds of years before? Yes! The time was prophesied hundreds of years before? Yes! What does this say? God's word is true. Do you know that he was prophesied he would be born of a virgin? Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, to the king who was at that time king of Judah, his name, he was the king of Judah, and he was the father of Hezekiah, Ahaz. Not a good king, a wicked king. To this wicked king Ahaz, this idolatrous king Ahaz, Isaiah came and prophesied these words, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Born of a virgin. Your Bibles are open to Luke chapter 1. Look at what the scripture says in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Wow. Chapter 1 of Luke in verse 30. Look what the Bible says. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Did you know the Bible prophesied he would be worshipped by shepherds? Psalm 72. You can turn there if you'd like. Psalm 72. Listen to what the Bible says in verse number 9. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. Wow. Luke chapter 2 fulfills it in verse number 20, verse number 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. In verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Verse number 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Did you know that in Isaiah 60 and verse 3, it was prophesied that he would be honored by great kings? You say it does? Yes. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 3, hear what the Bible says. Isaiah 60 and verse 3, it says, the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. It was three, at least, some believe maybe 12 magi that came 2 years after baby Jesus had been born. They laid before him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Do you understand this? Do you see this morning? You are not here by accident. God Almighty sent you to this place this morning to hear the message of Christmas. And the message of Christmas is first and fundamentally and foremost, God's Word is true. It's absolutely true. It's specifically true. God's Word is true. It's true concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus. The Bible prophesies in Jeremiah 31, that this would bring a slaughter of children. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, the Bible gives us these words. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Matthew 2, our Christmas passage, brings with it a sad moment during the second nativity. Matthew 2, in verse number 16, the Bible says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, verse 18, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. Did you know his flight to Egypt would be prophesied in Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1? Listen to what the Bible says in Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1. You can turn there if you'd like, but the Bible says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Matthew 2, verses 14 and 15, when the wise men went another way, the Bible tells us that they did not return to Herod and they did not bring him word again because they had been warned of God by an angel not to do so. And Joseph was warned of God by an angel to get out of Bethlehem and get down to Egypt, and that's where he went. Wow. Don't minimize Christmas. Don't scoff at Christmas. Don't be indifferent towards Christmas. Don't reject the message of Christmas. It's a whole lot bigger than me, and it's a whole lot bigger than you. And the message of Christmas is this: God's Word is true. And I want to say to you, friend, if God's Word is true, and it is every jot and every tittle, then you're going to have to reckon with it. I'm speaking to some in this room right now who have refused to reckon with the Word of God. You've refused to consider God's claims upon your life. You've refused to consider that when God says you're a sinner, that you're a sinner. When God says you're headed to hell because of your sin, you're headed to hell because of your sin. It doesn't need to be questioned. It doesn't need to be verified by some scholar in some cloistered seminary somewhere. It doesn't need to be analyzed by some critical expert of higher criticism. It doesn't need to come under your judgment. You need to come under its judgment. And when God's Word says that the Messiah came and His name is Jesus and He's going to save His people from their sin and He went to the cross and He died on the cross, and in that death alone that fulfilled several other prophecies, that cross death and that burial and that resurrection and that God-man is your only hope from hell and your only salvation from sin. You can reckon if God's Word is true concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, then God's Word is true concerning your own state, and God's Word is true concerning your own destiny, and God's Word is true concerning your own salvation. And if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's Word is true that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God's Word is true that if you reject Jesus Christ, someday you'll confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but it'll be too late because it'll be from the bosom of hell. God's Word is true. And you mark my words, you'll remember this day after December. You'll remember the little blonde-headed midget that was foaming and fuming all over and spitting all over the front three rows and trying to warn you that there is a judgment coming and there is a hell and that God's Word is true. And you'll remember that He pled with you to believe on Jesus Christ lest you would die and perish. No one is speaking down to you this morning. No one in this room is better than you this morning. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And I came as a sinner years ago, and I came to Jesus and called upon Him as my Savior because at that moment I realized this: God's Word is true. And if you'll do it, you'll find the same forgiveness I found. And you'll find the same bread that this hungry beggar found. And you'll find the same satisfaction that I found. But if you don't do it, you'll continue as this moment on, wandering from hovel to hovel and from garbage can to garbage can, eating the husks of the world and finding no satisfaction. But that's just the first message of Christmas. Quickly, let's move through the rest. The second message of Christmas is this, found in Luke 1. Would you notice? Verse 37. Mary is trying to comprehend how this is going to happen. She's a teenage girl. A young lady, but just a teenage young lady. He says, "You're highly favored. Through you is coming the promised seed." She asked the question in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She'd never had a physical relationship with a man. She was betrothed to Joseph, but they had never come together in a physical union. Their marriage had yet to be consummated. She knew that she had not been impure and given herself to some other man. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered, verse 35, and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." There we find the second message of Christmas. Why is Christmas so wonderful? Why do we decorate the streets and cover everything with lights? Why do people do it and maybe not even know why they do it? Why do we give gifts and sing songs? Why do we get together for family? Why do we send messages to our loved ones and friends around the world? Why is this such a big deal? What is the message of Christmas? The second message of Christmas is this: with God, nothing shall be impossible. What an answer to a genuine question. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you know this world cries right now? The liberal elite, theologically I speak of, cry with an exclamation point, "That's impossible!" And scientifically it is. And medically it is. And truly it is. We would not disagree with that treatise. Some cry with a question mark, "How is that going to happen? How is that possible? How is it that possible that prophecies could be precisely fulfilled to the most minute detail? How is that possible? How is that possible that there could be such good news at such a bad time when Roman rule is at its peak and zenith? And the oppressor is grinding into the dirt all the knaves. How is that possible? That a star would appear in the east and guide wise men and kings to the very place of Christ's abode? How is that possible? That after all of these years of waiting and prophecies and 400 years of God's silence, the Messiah would be born? How is that possible that He would come through a lonely, unknown teenage girl? How is that possible that He would be born of a woman made under the law? How is that possible that He would be born of a virgin? with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's the message of Christmas. That's why people sing. That's why there's such joy. Look here. It's not because we're just giving gifts. Look, Christmas has been around a long time before you and I got here. It'll be around a long time after you and I go. Look, we say that Christmas is a hard time for some people because they've lost family. Some of you have lost family. I've lost family. We would normally celebrate with our family that we've lost, that are gone into eternity. We don't have that now. Watch. It doesn't matter. Take away the family. Take away the tree. Take away the presents. Take away the lights. Take away the singing. Take away it all. You know what you still have with Christmas? This message. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Wow! Awesome! It's the third message of Christmas. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. This is when, in Luke chapter 1, notice verse 30. The angel appears to Mary, and look at what he says. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Would you be a little afraid if tonight, just before you go to bed, just after you eat a Dagwood sandwich, all of a sudden your whole house fills with light and an angel shows up? Wouldn't you be afraid? I mean, some of you are afraid about things that don't even exist. Much less an angel that fills your room and disrupts your night. This angel, the first words out of its mouth, message from God, fear not. Fear not, Mary. Fear not. The same message was given to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 when Joseph was thinking, Mary has a baby in her womb? It's not my baby. Joseph knew that. And if it's not my baby, it has to be somebody else's baby. She's been unfaithful to her betrothal vows. I'm going to have to put her away. I'll do it privately because I want to show mercy. But I'll have to put her away. And the angel appears unto Joseph. And do you know what he says? Fear not. Fear not. The baby was born. They'd made their trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be taxed. They couldn't find any place to find a room. There was no room. In the inn, there was no other place to go. And they gave him a little hovel, a little cave, little manger in a barn. The baby's born. And the angels appear with bright light and thousands to shepherds. The first message that they say to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 was fear. Lord, there's darkness all around. Fear not. Lord, the oppressor is fearsome. Fear not. Lord, this news is too much to bear and too hard to understand. Fear not. Lord, this task is so great. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the fear that might be in Mary's heart? What if I eat something wrong? What if I trip and fall? How am I going to take care of the Son of God? How am I going to feed him? How am I going to keep him? How am I going to protect him? Fear not. Lord, the stigma of your will be real. You know, Mary was whispered about. In fact, long after Jesus had been born, 30-some years, they said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication." They were still calling him an illegitimate child, a bastard. Some are still calling him that today. But he's every bit legitimate. Fear not! Can you imagine? Mary, I'm going to give you a baby. They're going to call you a lot of evil things. They're going to say that you birthed this baby in a perverted and wicked way. The stigma of your will. Hey, I'm speaking to some Christians right now in this room. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You've been born again. You're no longer on your way to hell. But you're afraid to do the will of God because of the stigma that it carries. Because of what people will say of you. Because of what people will talk, how they will react to you, and how they will reject you. Oh, you'll not get disagreement with me there. The stigma of His will is very real. Lord, Joseph says, my reputation is at stake. Yeah. You're going to accept her? Maybe this is your baby, Joseph. You're going to accept her if it's not your baby who's played the harlot? Lord, this is not how I had it planned. Fear not. Lord, the shepherds cry, the light is so bright. Fear not. The scene is so unusual. Fear not. The message is so wonderful. Fear not. You see, the message of Christmas is this. God's word is true. The message of Christmas is this. With God, nothing shall be impossible. The message of Christmas is this. Fear not. Hey, look at this. Matthew chapter 1. Quickly turn there, Matthew chapter 1. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 1. I want you to see it. Jesus is being prophesied. In verse number 21, to Joseph the angel said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God. You want to know the message of Christmas? It's this. God with us. Think of that. Ponder that. Who's been with you this Christmas? Who's been with you? I've had my wife with me. We celebrated our first Christmas together as friends. In 1993. Whew, it was wonderful. There was hope for me. I've had my children with me. So glad to have my children. I've had my parents with me. Not everybody this Christmas is celebrated with their parents. I've had Amber's parents with me. I'm thankful for that. Who's been with you this Christmas? Maybe a girlfriend. Maybe a boyfriend. Maybe a fiancé, maybe all the wonder and excitement of the future. But no one can compare to this. God with us. R.G. Lee said the most wonderful verse in all the Bible is John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No wonder Zechariah would prophesy and rejoice in Christ's birth. No wonder Ananias would. No wonder they would prophesy of Jesus and rejoice in the fulfillment of this prophecy. This is God with us. No wonder the disciples would wonder. Think of it. Think of the gift it was just to Mary and Joseph for 18 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years. They had God with them fairly exclusively. God with us. No wonder the disciples would rejoice when they would meet Him and leave their very livelihood to follow Him. God with us. No wonder the centurion would stand and look at the cross and see the Son of God die and say, truly this was the Son of God, God with us. No wonder Thomas would fall at His feet
at the second appearance of Jesus after the resurrection and cry, "My Lord and my God!" No wonder. No wonder. They would give their life and be willing to die for the resurrected Christ and start something that the world has yet to recover from, because they realize this truth. God with us, and He's never stopped being with us. Because after Jesus ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit. God with us. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. God with us. I tell you, if you've not been saved, you ought to run to Jesus before this message is over and before this day is out, so that God can dwell with you. You say, there's five messages. There is this, and I'm through. Not only is God's word true, not only with God shall nothing be impossible, not only fear not, not only Emmanuel, God with us, but here's the fifth message and final. Incredible hope. And I don't mean hope like this. I hope the Carolina Panthers continue their winning streak. I hope they go to the Super Bowl and win. That's really pie in the sky. It may happen, it may not happen. There are a lot of variables that could interrupt that. No, 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 no. The hope in the Bible is absolute. It is expectation, like a woman expecting a baby. When women waddle around in their eighth or ninth month expecting a baby, they don't say, "I hope it's a baby." They're not saying that. Oh, no, 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 no. If that's the way they're saying it and what they're saying, brother, they better hit Weight Watchers and how. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what they're saying. No, they're saying, "I am expecting. This baby is in me. I can feel it a lot. It's coming out, and the sooner the better." It's an expectation. You know, I woke up this morning saying, you know, it'd be a great day for revival to spark. And it'd be a great day for Jesus to return. Neither of those are pie in the sky. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. I'm expecting God in my prayer to send revival. And I'll tell you this, even surer than that, I'm expecting Jesus to come. This is incredible hope. What is it that makes a Christian idealistic more than any other person? What is it that gives hope and joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. What is that? It is the incredible hope that comes from the message of Christmas. You mean all these centuries? Yes, all these millennia, 4,000 to be exact, up till now, we've heard of Him. We've heard whispers of Him. We've heard the prophets speak of Him. We've heard prophecies concerning Him. And now He's here! He's here! He's here! No wonder the shepherds couldn't keep quiet about it. No wonder. Why? Because there's incredible... Who's He? The Messiah. The Savior. The Deliverer. His name is Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. There's hope! Incredible hope! Wow. Look, the message of Christmas, do you know what it does? It brings light that dispels the darkest of darkness. Would you say we're in a dark hour? I would. Never before has America been where she is now. Never has the world been where it is now. Never has it seemed like the clutches of Satan have their hands around the very epicenter of our heartthrob. Never! But hold your head high. Throw your shoulders back. Rest in the message of Christmas. God's word is true. Nothing shall be impossible with God. Fear not, Emmanuel, God with us. All of that brings incredible hope. Would you bow with me in prayer? I want to thank you for your patient attention to the word of God this morning. In a moment, I'm going to ask the pianist to play and the song leader to sing a few verses of Only Trust Him.